All right, let's all stand if you would grab your Bibles. Joshua chapter 24. If nothing else, it'll be entertaining when the kids sing. They did a great job, though. Great job. Now we just got to get Brother Jimmy under control, and we'll be fine. No, the kids did a great job. Appreciate the Humbles working with them. My daughter is in there, so they've already earned their pay that we don't give them anyway. So they've already earned whatever we can give to them. So appreciate them doing that. All right, Joshua chapter 24. I think everyone's there. I don't hear any more pages turning. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's get to work here. Now, in Joshua 24, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want to preface the first 13 verses or so. This is Joshua. In verse number 1, we see, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." And as you read throughout the chapter, you'll notice that this is an address to all the people. And so I'll try to emphasize why that's important as we kind of go along here. But just kind of keep that in the back of your mind that Joshua isn't addressing one family or one group. It's to the entire people, and he's doing his best here as the leader of the nation to get his people to think about God in the right way. And can I just say what a blessing it would be if we saw that in our nation?
Yeah.
You know, to have a leader who has the ear of many. You know, you hear all the time about social media influencers and about athletes and celebrities. You know, how refreshing it would be to see someone who is a Christian and who means it. And I just want to open up the possibility. I know many of us don't like the spotlight, but if God's called you to do that, you ought to use your platform for what's right. So, just a reminder there. Now, in verse number 14, again, Joshua is addressing the people. In verse 13, he's 1 through 13, he talks about what God has brought them through, about the land of Egypt and the people and all these things. Now, let's look at verse 14 and let's get moving here. Joshua 24, 14, it says this, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," what's it say?
"We
will serve the Lord." You know why y'all know that? Because most of y'all went to Hobby Lobby and got that sign in your dining room. Yeah. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Excuse me. Verse 18, "And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua, back in verse 19, Joshua's talking now. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." Verse 21, "The people answer, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses." A couple more verses here, I'll let you see it. Verse 23, "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." A lot of stuff going on here in this chapter. Have you noticed that? There's a lot going on here in Joshua 24. But I'd like to work just on a couple of thoughts here, if I can find my notes here. But the thought is this Joshua issued a call to the people. He issued it several calls over and over again. But Joshua called the people to serve the Lord. And listen, that call remains today. So that's the title of the message. The call remains the same. So let's pray, and I'll let you be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the services this morning. And we thank you already for what's happened tonight, for the songs and for the kids singing and all those things. But now I pray that just for a little while, we turn our attention to your word. And may we do our best to set aside distractions that may arise. And may we do our best to set aside the task of the wheat and the different things that can come in and take our attention away from where it should be tonight. And I pray that you would just help me to say what you'd have me say. Help me to set aside my opinions and all the things that may come out during preaching, but help me just to focus on you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Thank you for your attention there for just a moment. Now, as I mentioned, Joshua has called upon the people, and you'll notice if you kind of tracked along as we read in the passage there, Joshua several times tried to get them to reaffirm their commitment. Did y'all catch that? As we read about, 15 verses or so, and over and over again, Joshua would make a statement and he would have the people repeat it. Did y'all hear that? And then he made them commit several times by using things like, ye are witnesses. Making them just kind of sink into their brain a little bit further what they had committed to. You know, it's kind of like my daughter was up here, she's 3, and so whenever I give her instruction, you know what I do? I tell her to look at me and say it back. Y'all ever do that with your kids? Or with your spouse, as it were? You know, you give them an instruction, you give them something to do, and you say, hey, do me a favor, just tell me what you heard so we can fix it now. You know what I mean? And so that's one of the parenting tools and or marital tools, whatever you need there. That's not the direction I was planning on heading, but felt like I needed to say that. And so if that's you tonight, then go forth and be blessed, I guess. But that's one of the parenting tools and some of the different things that that people do. But, you know, that's a tool for teachers and preachers, too. Because you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that throughout my time teaching, you know, I teach a college and career class now. I used to teach junior church. And I've noticed that they don't always hear what I say. They hear something that I didn't say. And I hear from somebody else, Brother Mason, did you say this thing? And I'm like, I don't even know where you got that from. You know, and it's a really important thing to get someone to reaffirm what they heard. And Joshua does that over and over again. And I'll come back to that here in a minute. But what I want you to notice is that in Joshua chapter 24, you'll notice in verse number 29, at the end of this speaking, I want to kind of set the context here, and then we'll kind of drive into the outline here. In Joshua 24, verse number 29, look there with me if you would, please. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died. He died, being 110 years old. So for all intents and purposes, this is the last national address that Joshua issues. Y'all catch that? And I haven't had a lot of experience with this. I haven't really been to a lot of these situations. But I've heard that when someone is nearing the end of their life and they're aware of it, a lot of times they will make speeches or professions or things like this. Because when you have an experience that reminds you of how frail life is, it tends to rearrange your priorities a little bit. If you and I knew that we were going to die tomorrow, how would it shape how you left church tonight? Your priorities might be a little different, wouldn't it? The things that are clouding your mind about the end of the week, or the different tasks you have to do, or the yard work you have to do, and you know, all those different things that can just kind of clog up life. Is this making sense at all? All the little things that can kind of clog up life, and I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but what I am saying is that there are things that are more important than the things we regard as important. Make sense? I was trying not to be too wordy there, but I couldn't think of another way to put it. And so when someone is aware that the end of life is near, they tend to think about things a little differently, is what I'm getting at. And things that were important, they don't seem to matter as much as they did. Now, Joshua was a man who served God, and he led the people of God well. From what we can see, he wasn't perfect. There's not a leader who is or who was. But it should tell us a lot that in his last address, he stressed the importance of serving God. And throughout the last of chapter 24 that we read, beginning in verse 14, all the way down through verse number 28 or so, Joshua challenged the people to serve God, and he challenged, I think just as importantly, if not more importantly, how they serve God. How they serve God. I've met a lot of people who say that they serve God, but they don't come to church. Or they don't read their Bible. Or they don't pray. Or they don't act like a Christian should. And you know what's funny? People at your workplace, they make fun of Christians, but they know exactly how a Christian should act. People can identify a Christian very quickly. And listen, I'm talking more than just the surface level things. I'm talking about stuff a little deeper than just how you dress. I'm talking stuff a little deeper than just if you have a smile or not, because your countenance is not just affected by your smile. It's in how you act, your body language, the person that you are. People can see all that, can't they? Oh, come on. People can see that stuff. And so what I'm getting at here is that Joshua, being the man of God that he was, being the leader of God that he was wanting the people to really just kind of just get this one last message, to get this one last thing that was so important to him. So let's look at it. Let's see what Joshua wanted the nation of Israel to understand and see if we can get something from it. What do you say? All right, so number one. Joshua actually had, I think you can split this up into four different messages. And so that's what I'm going to do. Four different messages that speak about four different things. So the first message, Joshua's message of sovereignty in verses 14 and 15. And the reason why I split it up is because Joshua makes a statement and the people answer. Okay, like I mentioned before. Joshua will talk for a couple of verses or a few sentences, and then he will turn to the people. And he'll say, how do you respond? And in my mind, I kind of picture this almost like a TV courtroom case. And I know that real life court isn't really like TV court. I understand that. But, you know, there's an opportunity for each side to talk. And so the prosecution will make a statement, and then the plaintiff will get to make a retaliatory statement. And that's almost how I picture this, because Joshua is the man of God. He's speaking in the place of God. As the man of God, as the leader of the people, he's saying, I'm charging you with these specific charges. What say you? And so I believe that there's four different messages here. Verses 14 and 15 start us off with Joshua's message of sovereignty. Let's go back and read that really quickly. In verse 14, Joshua speaking. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua reminds them in verses 14 and 15 about the fact that about the fact of God's sovereignty. Well, what does that mean? Well, that just means that simply that God is overall. He's preeminent. He's not just prominent in your life. He's not just an important thing. He's everything. He's the thing that should be number one, at the first and foremost. The thing that everything else is centered around. That is who God should be. And he reminds them of two specific things. Number one is that in relation to God's sovereignty, we should serve God wholly. And I don't mean H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning that all of me should be serving him. And here's what I mean by that. A lot of people come to church and they're on the attendance book, but their heart's not really here. A lot of people sit in the auditorium or they sit in the classroom and they learn things, but they never apply them. And the most loving way possible, I'm going to tell you, that's not serving God. He deserves to be served wholly and completely. Every part of me should be tuned into what he wants. Now listen, I'm not standing up here saying that I've mastered this or that it's all easy. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, Joshua reminds the people of how difficult it is. It's difficult let me put it to you this way. It's serving God wholly is a lot easier on Sunday than it is on Tuesday. Does that make sense at all? It's easy to serve God on a day that's dedicated to serving God. Okay, we all have each other here, don't we? We have each other to encourage. We have the preaching of our pastor. We have your Sunday school teacher. We have all of these things at our church to help keep us plugged in on Sundays. But the other 6 days out of the week, I don't have you all at my house saying, hey, how'd you do today? Please don't come to my house. Let's just preface that. If I pull in from work and I see all of you out in my front yard, I'm driving by. Okay. But we have each other here on Sundays. We have each other to encourage each other in song and in fellowship and in all those things. And I'm sure after church, some of y'all are going to be outside talking if it's not still downpouring out there. Or you'll go to the ice cream shop or you'll go somewhere and you'll be talking with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's all going to be fine and dandy. But work comes on Monday. And most likely a temptation is going to come on Tuesday. And a trial is going to come on Thursday. There's going to be all these things that kind of creep in. And listen, that's when it's much harder to serve God wholly. But listen, I'm going to keep saying this phrase over and over again. The call remains the same. And I think, part of what frustrates Joshua is the fact that he's been a leader for a very long time, and he knows as well as I do and as well as you do that it's easy to serve God sometimes and not serve Him at all other times. He's seen the cycle of His people, has he not? He's seen them do really well and respond like they did in Joshua 24. And he's also seen them just outright rebel. Why do you think he mentions in verses 14 and 15 serving other gods and serving the gods of Egypt and serving the gods of the Amorites? You know why? Because he saw it. He saw his people do this stuff. And so in verse 15, he issues that call, choose you this day. Make a decision. Serve God wholly or don't. Now, I don't believe he's trying to push his people away. I think he's trying to get them to think about it. Make a decision. Decide what you're going to do. Amen. Choose you this day. Look at that Hobby Lobby sign in your dining room and choose. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God wholly, or are you not? Because if you're not wholly serving, you're not serving at all. And so he reminds them, serve God wholly. Secondly, kind of part of that, but serve God only. Serve God only. A lot of people today, and I fear that it happens in churches like ours too, and maybe some of our people are like this, where they serve God, like I mentioned on Sunday, and He's preeminent, and He's at the forefront of our mind, and then the other 6 days out of the week, we're chasing our career, and we're trying to chase money, or we're trying to chase everything but Him, but on Sunday, we want to reset and do it all over again. That's not serving God only, church. Now, the issue with the Israelites that we often like to point out, if you've ever taught or read the Old Testament, you like to point out, or I do anyway, that they engaged in idolatry more often than not. They built little golden statues, or they embraced the gods of the Amorites, or all these things that Joshua even mentioned. And they continually embraced other gods. It's not how this works. Choose who you're going to serve, stick with him, and don't leave him. Serve him wholly and serve him only. Now, in verse number 16, we see that the people answer. Remember, this is kind of like a TV courtroom drama, I guess. In verse number 16, and the people answered. Here's what they said. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Hey, that's a pretty good answer, isn't it? But listen, time will tell, won't it? Are y'all listening? It's one thing to give an answer. It's another thing to give the right answer, but only time will tell. Only time will tell. Because the thing about commitment is that commitment isn't meant to be tossed back and forth. When you choose something, that's the whole point of what Joshua is saying in verses 14 and 15. God is sovereign. God is overall. Serve Him only, serve Him wholly. Okay? No matter what, choose. And stick with that decision. But Brother Mason, things come up in life. Yes, they do. But you've already chosen. You've already chosen. Brother Mason, I got a promotion, but it's going to take me out of church more often than not. You've already chosen. You going to serve him or not? Brother Mason, somebody hurt my feelings. You've already chosen. You've already made the choice. Are you going to stick with it or not? And can you feel, maybe just a little bit, I'm sure that Joshua had some righteous anger, maybe a little, as he was talking. You don't really think that Joshua said all this in a monotone voice, do you? Come on now. You don't really think that he talked like that. You don't think that Joshua stood there, hands in his pockets, and said, choose you this day, if you feel like it. No. I can picture Joshua being 110 years old and letting her fly, buddy. He had nothing to lose. He's probably taking his walking stick and just winging out there, somebody sleeping. He was doing whatever he could do to get their attention. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, before I go, man, just choose. I want to know that before I turned over the nation of Israel, that I've done everything I could to get these people to choose. to stand for what is right, to serve the Lord wholly and to serve Him only. Can you feel the heart of Joshua in this? You know, I know it's so easy sometimes. When you read your Bible, it's black letters on a white page, isn't it? And it's so easy to just read through this stuff. And it's so easy to just kind of check off the Bible reading plan. And I'm not saying don't read your Bible. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that when you read it, make it alive to you. Make it alive. These were real people. These were real things that happened. Joshua was a real man with a real message to real people. And he had a heart and he had a burden for his people. And I would venture to say it was a heart and a burden for his people that I'm not sure that many of us have for our own people today. How many of you would be willing to go down to the town square and to preach this message? Because you love the people of Knob Noster so much, or the people of Whiteman Air Force Base, or Warrensburg, or wherever you live at. How willing would you be? How willing would you be to even give a tract to your neighbor? Just telling you, we don't have the same fervor and burden that Joshua did. But the call remains the same. Serve Him. Serve Him. So that's message number one. Message number two, these will go a little bit faster. And verses 19 and 20, let's go ahead and read that because you may have forgotten what it says. And this sounds a little strange when you first read it. Okay, but let's see what it says. Joshua 24, verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. You know what these verses are talking about? It sounds like, if you don't know your Bible, it sounds like God has had it with the people of Israel. It sounds like it's all justice and no mercy. It sounds like God's about to drop the hammer. You ever told your kid that? Kid, I'm about to lose it. You ever said that before? That's what it sounds like in verse number 19. It sounds like God is just done with His people. But we know that that's not the case. You know why we know that's not the case? Because these people are still breathing. And as long as people are breathing, God's mercy is extended. God always offers mercy with justice. Always. As long as you're drawing breath today, you have an opportunity to serve God. If you're lost today, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, as long as you're drawing breath, you have an opportunity to be saved today.
That's right.
So I'm telling you that that's not what it's saying. You know what it is saying, though? It's a reminder of separation. It's a reminder that you absolutely cannot engage in sin and serve God. You can't do it. And I say that because in verse number 19, it says, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? For He is an, what's the next word? He's an holy God. What does that mean? He cannot cohabitate with sin. And when you or me, when we are claiming to be a Christian and we enter the throne room of God via prayer, or we try to approach the Word of God and there's sin in our life, what are you doing? He's holy. You cannot serve the Lord. So Joshua says, it's a call to separation. It's a call to separation. And he's reminding them over and over and over again throughout this passage that He is holy. It says at the end of verse number 19, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Why? Because they're not asking what He asked in verse number 14, to honor God and serve God in sincerity and in truth. If you try to get something right with God, but you don't mean it, all you're doing is just speaking words out into the atmosphere. You know, we can't come to God on our terms. Can't do it. You know, in the workplace, you can't go to your boss and say, you know, I just don't feel like working this week. So what I like to do is, Monday through Friday, I'm just going to work remote. You know, I'm just going to sit in my office chair and not come to work. Let me know how that goes for you. But most of the time, most workplaces will not accommodate your terms. If your boss won't accommodate your terms, what makes you think God will? We have to obey the laws of man, don't we? A law passes, we follow it. There's a speed limit sign, in case some of you aren't aware. It's a law. Brother Alder, amen. Thank you. He's the only one. I think he's the only one that I heard. It's a law. It says you are to go this fast. And if you go faster than that, you should be willing to embrace the consequences. State trooper pulls you over. Well, I didn't feel like doing 65 today. He'll say, well, I do feel like writing you a ticket today. Because that's the law. So we accommodate the terms of the laws. Have y'all gotten my point yet?
No.
My opinion, my terms, what I want to do, they don't apply out in the world. Why do we think we can take this mentality to God? Why do we think that we can say, I don't feel like going to church today, so I'm not going to go? Nothing's changed. The call's still the same. Serve Him. Choose you this day. Have you chosen to serve God? Then you go. I don't feel like being involved in this ministry today. Did you say that you were going to do it? Then you ought to do it. Did you commit at one time or another to go out on outreach and to reach the people in our community? Then you ought to do it. Because you have chosen to engage in terms on God's plan, not yours. So serve God. Serve Him. And the second message, as I already mentioned, the second message of Joshua is the principle of separation. Joshua issues a challenge to the people in verse number 19. And in verse number 20, Joshua warns them of chastisement. Did you catch that in verse number 20? Where he says this, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, He hath done you good. Joshua says, he's been nothing but good to you. So why would you say you're going to follow Him and then choose not to follow Him? Why do we think that it can be like a boomerang where I served God at one time and then I go back 180 degrees to the other way I was going? It doesn't make any sense. So Joshua's message of separation. Number three, Joshua's message of sincerity. In verses 22 and 23, this one and one more, and then we'll start heading it home here. Joshua's message of sincerity, verses 22 and 23. Let's read that. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, what did they say, church?
We are witnesses.
Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. Joshua reminds them yet again of their choice. He reminds them that they made a choice. He reminds them that you are witnesses against yourselves. Joshua didn't force them to make any kind of decision, did he? He didn't tell them that you have to follow God or you're not an Israelite anymore. He didn't tell them you have to follow God or I'm kicking you out of the camp. He didn't say that. He just said choose. He said choose. So if they entered that agreement on their own, then you ought to live up to it. And he says, ye are witnesses against yourselves. Joshua reminds them of their choice. And secondly, Joshua calls them to action because of the choice they made. He calls them to action. He says in verse 23, you've chosen your witnesses, now do something about it. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Hey, you know, in verse 23, he said, put away the strange gods that are among you. You know what that means? That means that some of them had them with them. He says, those of you who said that you've chosen God, how about you go to your tents and get rid of that stuff? It's amazing what people will commit to while committing sin. Did y'all catch that? It's amazing how people will come to a church service or they'll come to a special meeting knowing full well that they are wrong with God and make a commitment to do something. How about you purge what's already wrong and then work on the new stuff? How about instead of making this declaration, I've chosen to serve God, but you're living your life for everything but God, do you see why God might have a problem with that? Do you see why it might frustrate Joshua? I wonder what Joshua's tone was like when he said this. Put away the strange gods among you. I wonder if he pointed at somebody. You know, I know that we don't often do it because it's not socially acceptable, okay? And I wouldn't want to be on the other side of this. But I've known some preachers, and I'm sure that Joshua was probably this way, where when he called out sin, he pointed at somebody. That would make for a church service, wouldn't it? Yeah, let me know when that is, and I'll have humble leads on, so I'll go downstairs. But I wonder, you got to wonder. You know, Joshua, again, nothing to lose, man. He's flinging that walking stick. He's doing everything he can to get their attention. And then he says, put away from among you, and he points at somebody. I don't know. That's just my imagination. But what I do know is that I don't think that Joshua would have said, put it away from among you, if he didn't think that nobody had some. And so I wonder how many people are in the auditorium tonight that have committed to serving God, but they're still engaged in a temptation that's had them shackled for years. I wonder if there's people who have a tendency to be easily swayed about from false teachers or from prophets or from people who claim to be smart. I wonder how many people have their ear pressed to the world rather than to the preacher. Choose you this day. It's just that simple. And I don't understand why in our lives, and I'm like this too, I don't understand why we make things so unnecessarily complicated. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, our desire should be to serve Him, to please Him. So that means anything that would hinder me from that, I should not want to do. I should not want anything to come in between that. But it's decision after decision, isn't it? We have to continually remind ourselves, I've chosen to serve God. I need to do that. I've chosen to serve God. I need to do that. Now, don't walk around like a Tibetan monk just saying that all the time. That would be a little weird. But it should be at the forefront of our mind, shouldn't it? When you get up to read your Bible and your eyes are all crusty and you've slept for 2.5 hours that night, just remember, you've chosen to serve God. I know you're tired. I get tired too, believe it or not. We all get tired. We all get weary in the work of God, don't we? It's not unspiritual to say that. It's a problem when you start wallowing in it. But we all get tired. But listen, we've made a choice, haven't we? Well, come on, we've made a choice. When your week has gone terrible, and next thing you know it's Saturday, and you got to teach a Sunday school class on Sunday, you've made a choice. So you need to give that class everything you got. May not be much left in the tank after the week. May not have had as much time as you'd like to study. But you ought to do it. And you ought to commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what's happened this week. You know what I've been through this week. But help me to honor my choice. It's the same thing for anything that you do for God. Ask Him to help you honor your choice. Because the call remains the same. All right, last message of Joshua, and then we'll wrap it up here. Number 4, Joshua's message of the stone. Joshua's message of the stone. And this is pretty interesting to me, so I want to walk through it. In verse number, Joshua 24, everybody still there, Joshua 24? I haven't asked you to turn anywhere else, so if you're reading something else, then come back to me, okay? Joshua 24, in verse 24, the people answer. Joshua's call to action in verse 23, verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord, our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So, here's what he does. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And he set them up a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Now, this is the location where they're at. You can see that in verse number 1. Joshua 24, verse 1 tells where they're at, and then it's reaffirmed in verse number 25. Let's read verse 26 and following. Verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Now Joshua, in verse number, before I walk away here, let me look at this. Verse number 27, I believe it is. He finds this stone, and he puts it up there. And the goal of that stone is to be, of course, a remembrance, right, of what happened there. The people continually, over and over again, said, we choose God. We choose God. We are witnesses. We choose God. Y'all see that with me? Okay, so let's kind of round this up here and see what we can learn from it. And so the final act of Joshua is picking out this stone. And he starts talking like the stone can hear what they said. Kind of sounds a little wild, doesn't it? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but stones can't hear. Everybody's aware of that? Well, if you didn't know, stones can't hear. And so he finds this stone, and he starts talking about how the stone heard what you said. The stone was a witness. It's a stone. Okay? Now, the point of this, much like a lot of illustrations that you find in your Old Testament, is that a lot of times the Jewish people put a lot of emphasis on symbolism. Okay? Saying that something like a stone could hear when it really can't hear. We all know a stone can't hear. But Joshua is using this as an illustration to them. And I wonder what that looked like. You know, I don't know. Maybe he already had a stone over here, or maybe he just kind of walked in the middle of the people and picked out a stone in the middle and just kind of erected it there. I don't know what that looked like, but I'd be curious to know. And if I can remember when I get to heaven, I'd like to ask them. And so among all the other things I want to ask. But anyway, so he erected this stone, and he says, this stone, although it can't hear and it can't see, it was a witness to what you said here today. When you look at this stone, think about serving God. When you look at this stone, make sure that you remember the choice that you made. Now, that would be a very interesting statement to be on the receiving end of. Because don't you think that as the people departed, in verse number 28, the people departed. Did y'all see that? The people departed. I wonder if the stone was set up in such a place where the people had to look at it to leave. I wonder if everybody, when they left, if they didn't look at it, you know they were thinking about it. You know that they had to think, that stone saw and heard everything that happened today. I wonder how many lives were changed because of a stone. I wonder how many parents went home to their tents or whatever they were living in. If they went home to their tents and they told their kids, you remember that stone that Joshua put up? And they would tell stories about the stone. Listen, it's just a stone. Before this, it probably didn't have any significance whatsoever. But Joshua was able to use a very common thing for an uncommon purpose. Right? That stone was to be a symbol. It was to be something that was remembered, something that was important. So here's what I'm getting at. In your work for God, there's going to be seemingly unimportant moments that go on. There's going to be lessons that you teach a class that you feel like just fell flat. There's going to be sermons that you preach that feel like didn't go anywhere. There's going to be moments where someone wants to talk to you about a particular subject, and you walk away thinking, I wonder if I helped or I hurt. But you never know the change that an uncommon thing can make in a person's life. When someone is simply surrendered to the call of God, that remains the same, by the way, God uses unimportant and very common things for an uncommon purpose. You know, I understand that in the eyes of God, all of us are unique, all of us are the same. Or not the same, excuse me. We're all unique. We're all special, like the kids say. Okay? We're all special to Him. We all have a task to do. We all have those things. But in the hustle and bustle of life, you know, we tend to see people as the same. You know, oh, they're just my neighbor. I have a bunch of neighbors. No, they're just my neighbor. Well, I'm just telling you that your interaction with them could be something that's uncommon. Your interaction with your coworker could be something that's uncommon. As common as a conversation is, we all talk all the time, don't we? Well, some more than others, but we talk. We talk often. We talk to all kinds of different people. And the interaction they have with you should be uncommon. Because you're a Christian. Because you should carry yourself differently. You should talk differently. You should think differently. You should act differently. Everything should be different. That stone was very common until Joshua made it uncommon. And God desires to do the same with us, doesn't He? In a lot of ways, we see people as we're all the same, and we're all this, we're all that. We're all a creation of God, so we're all the same. And I get what we mean by that. But every person is different. Every person's unique. And you never know the interaction that you could have with someone else. So that's the practical application there. But Joshua's last message was that of the stone. Now listen, Joshua does not allow the people to get away with a half-hearted commitment of service. Did y'all catch that? Out of what was... Tune in with me, okay? We're about to round the corner and head to the barn here, okay? So we're almost there. Here's what I'm getting at. Joshua did not... He was not satisfied with a half-hearted commitment. If you didn't catch that throughout the 15 verses, I can't help you with anything else tonight. Joshua, over and over again, had them reaffirm. Had them say over and over again, you're witnesses, choose the Lord, follow him, all those things. Joshua had witnessed firsthand the cycle of disobedience many times. Many times. Under his leadership, not because of him, but under his leadership, the people obeyed God and then disobeyed God and judgment would fall. And then it starts all over again. This never-ending cycle. We saw the same thing under Moses, didn't we? Saw the exact same thing. And I don't mean to be unnecessarily hard on the people of Israel because we're no different. But I will say that Joshua saw his fair share of this and he was probably sick of it. He was probably sick of it. It mattered to Joshua more than anything that the people are right with God before he passes from the scene. His heart comes out in so many ways throughout this passage because he loves his people. And listen, sometimes when you love somebody, you got to be a little tough on them. Okay, I'm going to do what I thought I wasn't going to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. My parents are here. My dad is right here. My dad, I thought, was tough on me for no reason. I thought my dad was being so hard on me sometimes, and I couldn't figure out why. Okay, I know this is hard for you to believe, because when you picture me, you picture perfection. I get it. Most excellent Mason, but anyway... So I wasn't perfect. None of you all are either. But my dad was hard on me in a lot of ways, in good ways. And I know now that I have a daughter, I know why. And sometimes I'm hard on my daughter because I love her, because I want her to do well. I want her to be right with God. And Lord willing, that will continue throughout the generations. And now I know, in my getting older phase, it's so frustrating. But anyway, I know now, in my stage of life, I understand a lot more about the tough love thing. Because everybody today wants that ooey-gooey kind of love, where you never call someone out, where you never hold anybody accountable. And I understand the appeal, I really do. But it raises somebody who doesn't know what love looks like. I don't subscribe to this. If they looked at you the wrong way, whoop them. I don't subscribe to that. Okay, I think the child should know why you're being hard on them. I think it should be explained. I think the Bible's clear about that sort of thing. But listen, let's remove the parenting aspect and let's talk about people for right now. Okay. It's our duty as people who have chosen to serve God to love them enough to tell them that they're wrong.
That's right. Yeah.
To love them enough to say, hey, I know you're not going to want to hear this, but I got to tell you something. I got to tell you that if you don't accept Christ and you pass from the scene like Joshua did, you're not going to make it to heaven. Right. I love you enough to tell you that your life could be a lot better than what it is. I love you enough to tell you that it feels like you don't have a purpose right now, but you absolutely do.
Amen.
But you're going to have to make some changes. You're going to have to stop serving yourself and you're going to have to start serving God. You're going to have to, Joshua 24:15, you're going to have to choose you this day. And listen, that call has remained the same. It's never changed. The culture has changed. The culture's changed. Sure it has. Just in my lifetime. Culture's shifted greatly, and now we hear all about this, this, like I mentioned this morning, this seeker-sensitive church movement stuff, and we're talking about this, this gentle parenting and all this stuff to try to make people fall in line by loving them and just caring for them and saying all the things they want to hear. It doesn't work, does it? Come on, church, it doesn't work, does it? Because we have to love them enough to tell them no. No, this isn't right. No, you can't do this. No, you, No, just no. But you have to be able to tell them why. If you just go around screaming no all the time, that's not helpful. You have to tell them why. Okay, now that I've gotten that out of the way. You know, in our lives today, we still serve the same God as Joshua. We still have that same call to separation. We still have the same reminder to serve God in sincerity. And now we have an update, and that is, instead of a stone, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives when we get saved. And that should be our constant reminder of what He's brought us from and where He's taken us to. It's a doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The fact that when I get saved, when I accept Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of me. And it should be a very tangible reminder of the fact that much like that stone that Joshua used, I've made a decision. I've made a decision. And the Holy Spirit of God will not rest inside of me until I get right. Now, there's a danger there. You know what that is? That sometimes, things that are important can lose their meaning. When God tries to correct His child over and over and over again, eventually the Holy Spirit will become like all the other noise that they're hearing. It's possible to put off God for so long that you stop sensing the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Now, to be clear, you cannot lose your salvation. Right. Somebody say amen. Amen. I didn't earn it. I can't keep it. It's through the work of Christ. We should be thankful for that. But that should also give us a desire to be as close to Him as possible. And when the Holy Spirit of God is working on somebody's heart and working on their heart and working on their heart and they just don't listen, it becomes like a stone in a lot of ways. It's something else. Just something to remind me of who I could have been. The Holy Spirit of God should work in our lives to be something that is more than what we oftentimes make Him out to be. Should be a very visceral reminder of the change God has made in our life. You know, the call remains the same today as it did back then. Choose you this day. Very simple message tonight, isn't it? Choose you this day. Joshua never forces the people to serve God, but he does repeatedly remind them of their choice to serve Him. He never made anybody make a decision, but those who chose, he said, you're witnesses, you have chosen. So here's my question to you. Two questions and we're done. Have you decided to follow God? Did you hear me? Have you decided? Because here's the thing. I love you enough to tell you this. Okay? So hang with me. If you've chosen to serve God and you're not serving Him wholly and you're not serving Him only, then you're not serving Him at all. I don't care if you have perfect attendance for the year. I don't care if you teach a class. Whatever ministry you're involved in, if you're not wholly in it and you're not serving God for who He is rather than what other people think about you, you're doing it wrong. Have you decided to follow God? Not have you decided to follow someone else. Have you decided to follow God? That is what matters. Joshua never at any point said, have you decided, you know, choose you this day if you're going to serve me or serve the other gods. Joshua never put himself in here. Because it's not necessarily about the leadership. It's about serving God. If you're committed to serving God, it's amazing. It's amazing how much more submissive you become to leadership. You know, when the people had committed to serving God, He erected that stone that was to serve as a reminder of the seriousness of their choice. And listen, we must never forget the choice that we made and ensure that everyone around us is aware of that choice. I told you two questions, right? I gave you one, but I'm going to say it again. Have you decided to follow God? And secondly, are you backing up your choice? Your choice to serve God does not end when we leave church on Sunday nights. And it becomes, I would argue, more important as you go out into the workplace tomorrow. As you go home and you talk to, and if you talk to your neighbors, if you're social like that, and you talk to your neighbors, they should see God on you. They should see the choice that you made. Next Saturday, we're going to have outreach like we almost always do. So if you've chosen to serve God through outreach, then you ought to be there. I don't mean to hurt feelings today, but I'm just telling you, if you've made a choice, you ought to do it. Those of us who are called to preach, you've made a choice. I've made a choice. I don't cease to be a preacher when I leave here. When I go to the workplace, they know who I am. They ask me questions. They try to give me a hard time. Man, they are giving me gray hairs like you wouldn't believe. Questions about life, questions about money, questions about kids. I'm like, quit, I'm trying to work. But it's because they know who I am. All of us have made a choice, as far as I know. If you haven't made a choice, then I need to implore you tonight, choose you this day. You need to decide. I'm so tired of my generation, younger generation, some older. I'm so tired of this wanting to sit on the fence mentality. I'm so tired of people church hopping to try to find what ministry that has the best title that they can do. Give me a break. Serve God. Right. Choose you this day. I could care less what title I have as long as I get to serve God. So let's choose. What do you say? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. It went a little bit long here.